It's going to take me just a minute to get set up. Can you all hear me okay? Okay. Oh, wow. I'll have to stay away from that side.
Your shoe's untied.
That's okay. You want to get the... There is my assistant. Isn't that nice of him? By the way, Ruth Ann texted me earlier this week and said, what are you going to be teaching on? And maybe I can choose some songs to go with that. Spot on. The Holy Spirit, I think, really revealed some good songs to you. Those were great choices. I have a lot today because I'm old school. Okay. Will you get me a little water?
Yeah.
Thanks. So is it falling?
Not today. It's good.
Okay. It did well yesterday. We'll see what happens today. I want to go ahead and start us with prayer as well. I appreciate the prayers for me, but I need to lift this up as well. Oh, Father, I am so aware that you are the one who opens the eyes of the blind, that you are the one who reveals truth, that you are the teacher, that my words in and of themselves are worthless. And I just ask, Lord, that you would honor every seeking heart here, whether that's seeking to understand scripture better, seeking to understand principles, or that heart that just desires to have an intimate moment with you. I just ask, God, that you would honor that, and today you would answer the prayer of those seekers, and that this would be an intimate moment where you reveal truth to them and it bonds you to that person. And that you would receive all the glory. Amen. So when I was in junior high, the whole school took this test. And it was supposed to be to reveal what occupations that you were well suited for. And then your counselor was supposed to meet afterwards with you and reveal to you the results of that test. And I was going to start a guessing game today of you guessing which occupations the counselor said I would be well suited for. And then as the week wore on, I thought, do I really want to know that? What they think. All of a sudden, I thought people would go prison warden, IRS auditor, you know, put me in these positions that I think, although the answer was as disappointing to me as those answers would be, when the counselor sat me down, they revealed that the test showed I should pursue a career as a mechanic. Just what every 13-year-old girl wants to hear. A mechanic. Not the glamorous job I was hoping for. But I was a little surprised, and I asked the counselor, what in that test made you think I should be a mechanic? And they said, well, on the section where they showed pictures of gears or pulleys, and if gear A was going counterclockwise, which direction was gear D going? You did really well on that portion of the test. And apparently that's a good skill for a mechanic. Obviously, I never pursued that career. And I kind of wonder at this point, did they tell anyone, you should be a stay-at-home mom? I just doubt it. I think that would have probably been frowned on. But for 15 years, that was the role that I had and I truly loved. It was a great fit for me. But I feel like I'm finally getting some mileage out of that test today and that we're going to be talking about gears. But before I do that, I want to back up and introduce the teaching. I'm kind of talking about our desire to, or God's command, for us to love one another. And specifically in embracing God's intentional design of each of us. And my hope is that by offering you another perspective in which you can view yourself and view other people, that that will help you to embrace and accept yourself and others and love them in a deeper way. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for you." In the past, when I've taught on that verse, I always focused on the last half, the works that God has prepared in advance for you. But today, I want to focus on that first phrase. You guys, listen to this. For you are God's workmanship. Just let that sink in. You are God's workmanship. It's not like we had some inept creator that didn't know what he's doing. There is not a word that can describe the level of genius and power that God has. You were created by the master, and by that I mean the one that no one else can outdo. He is the ultimate artist, the ultimate engineer, the ultimate designer, architect, builder. Anything that has to do with creating something, he's the best at it, and he created you. That should cause us to have this sense of just being overwhelmed that we even get to be called God's workmanship. And it should inspire in us a sense of peace and a sense of contentment and a humility and a healthy self-love that can feel separate from who we even are, because it's not based on us. It's based on who created us and his ability. It's not a narcissistic, self-indulgent love, but a love that allows you to see yourself realistically and embraces who you are. And that healthy love and acceptance can help you accomplish a deeper love, a healthier love for others, and embrace them for who they are and extend grace to them. And you guys, I can't help but want this to also be a day that you just sit back and marvel at God. It just is always such a shame to me when the church comes together and we just don't sit back and go, "You're awesome." So I hope that today you see God in all of his perfection too. I want to use gears as an illustration to help you understand this principle of how you can embrace and accept exactly who you are. And I'm not good at technology. I've never done a PowerPoint in my life, and I probably never will. So there's nothing on the screen. You're not going to see any passages on the screen. I went old school and brought a physical visual aid. And I apologize to those of you who may not see real well. Fortunately, I think you all know what gears looks like. But this is what we're going to do today. And with those passages not being there, you guys, if you want to follow along in your Bible, go ahead. Or on your phones. If you don't want to, if you want to just listen to me, I'm so okay with that. Do whatever is comfortable for you. But I do want you to keep in mind continually that primary passage of you are God's workmanship. And he has created you for a purpose that he had in mind when he designed you. And he was very intentional, and you are perfectly designed for his calling on your life. In a sense, you're one of God's tool, and he specifically and perfectly designed every one of you. I love this clock. There's something about all the gears showing and the way they interact that I just find really appealing. But what I want you to see today is the outside edge of these gears. Can you guys see them? This is what I want you to notice. These intentional gaps. Do you see those? Yeah. And the projections and the gaps. That is absolutely necessary for a gear to work. It doesn't have traction unless it has those gaps. So here's my first point. The God-given skills and talents you lack are just as important, and I mean the lack of them in your life, as the skills and the talents he has given you. The things that you lack are a part of God's intentional design for you. They're not oversights. You're not lacking as a person, you're a whole product. So let me help you understand this by using myself as an example. I love music, but I am not a good singer. There's a reason I sit there. Usually nobody's sitting in front of me, and that is strategic on my behalf, because I can't carry a tune, I can't stay with the tempo, I'm off key, and I don't have a good tone of voice. There's nothing about my singing voice that is attractive. I sing with enthusiasm, but nothing else about it is good. One time on a whim, after church, evening church, they had a choir practice up here, and I loved the song they were singing. So I ran up to join them. I was on the end, and the girl standing next to me literally did this. And I really can't fault her, because if she wanted to stay true to the tune, that was probably necessary. But here's what the Lord taught me. When God designed me and chose not to give me musical talent, he was not withholding something good for me, something that would have been good for me. But instead, he was good in withholding that from me. Why? Because of my life, and especially in my younger years, I have had a huge propensity towards self-glorification. And if God had given me musical talent, you guys, there is not a doubt in my mind that, especially in my younger years, I would have used it for my own glory instead of God's glory. And that would have been a stumbling block and a barrier in my relationship with him. So give me the lousy voice. I would rather have that. Additionally, and probably equally, if not more so important, I don't need it. I don't need a good singing voice. He didn't call me to lead worship. He called me to worship. And I can do that without being musically gifted. I lack in athletic ability, artistic ability, storytelling ability, and the list goes on. I admire all of those things in other people, and I really enjoy them. But for me, they would be a distraction, a stumbling block, or they're just not needed. When I truly grasp that God has created me for a specific function, I can rest in that and not be concerned or dismayed by the things I lack. I get that that can feel counterculture, and it is, because our society makes you feel like if you lack in any area, you're somehow inferior. But they're not giving it real thought. Because you guys, for me, if I excelled in every single area, that would be debilitating. I wouldn't know where to focus my energy and my time. I wouldn't know what my purpose was. I would actually be inhibited by excelling in every area. And that doesn't mean we don't need to hone our skills and ability. It just means that if you're not given the raw talent, it's not necessary for your intended purpose, so don't stress over it. It also doesn't mean we should never do those things. I don't sing well, but I sing a lot. I love to sing to the Lord, and frankly, I think he loves it when I sing to him. He's the one person who can enjoy it. Just because I'm not athletically gifted doesn't mean that I don't play sports. I actually like playing sports. I'm just not gifted in it. So I'm not encouraging you to limit your life or allow it to restrict you. I'm just saying don't allow it to foster feelings of inadequacy or inferiority. You have been uniquely and intentionally created. You are God's workmanship. You're whole. So when you have feelings of inadequacy, instead of allowing that to derail you, try to fix your eyes on God and ask him to reveal to you who he created you to be and to help you pursue that. Purposely find your identity and value in God. Let me show you this in scripture. If you're following along in your Bible and you want to turn there, I'm going to James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And I'm going to be quoting it from the old NIV, and I think that's the Pew Bible. But that font is so tiny. I don't know if you'll be able to read it. Okay. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. I think this passage can be very confusing to people for many reasons. First of all, if pride is listed as one of the seven deadly sins, why would scripture tell us to take pride in anything? Secondly, is it really saying that being poor is better than being rich? Because that's kind of what it might look like. And why in the world would you tell one group to be proud of a high position and another group to be proud of a low position? That doesn't even make sense. So let's unpack this passage and see what it's really saying. First of all, the word pride, I think that that is an accurate translation, but it's not talking about pride as in a sense of superiority or self-exaltation. It's a different form of pride. There have been times in my life that I have been so proud of another person. And I want you guys to just think of a time right now that you've just really been so proud of someone else. Can you think of that? Evaluate your feelings right now. I think that you will find that the overarching emotion at that time is pleasure. That whatever they're doing or being at that moment, you're finding it very pleasing. But it has kind of other nuances with it, kind of a wholesomeness or a contentment or a rightness to it. And that's what causes it to be this, what I would say is a healthier form of pride. So this is what the passage is saying. The brother in humble circumstances ought to find pleasure and completeness and contentment in his high position. But the one who is rich should find pleasure and completeness and contentment in his low position. And here's where I think the breakdown may occur. People can mistakenly assume that the position James is talking about is the circumstances that he mentions, but it's not. James would never advise people to find their wholeness and their completeness and their pleasure in their circumstances. That's why earlier in this chapter it says, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and it goes on. But he's starting out with the circumstances, but quickly changes it to the spiritual, to the eternal faith. And I think this is the same thing here. The position that he's talking about is our position of being a created being, being God's workmanship. Get your pleasure and contentment and everything out of that. So this is what James is saying, that the person who is lacking in this instance, it looks like finances, should not buy into the world's assessment of them, that somehow they are inadequate or inferior. The world can minimize people who appear to be lacking, whether that is in finances, talents, abilities, career, whatever. James is saying, you're not lacking. You're exactly who God created you to be. You're not down here. You're up here. You're a created being. Likewise, the world can elevate those who appear to have an abundance, whether that's in finances, talents, abilities, careers, whatever. They place those people up here in an elevated status. And once again, James is saying, don't buy into the world's assessment of you. You're not all that. You're not superior to everybody. You're a created being. You're right down here. It's a humble position. So be very diligent to find your pleasure and your contentment in that, not in the world's opinion of you, because the things that the world honor are going to pass away like that wild flower, and you'll have nothing left. The only thing we have left when we die is our position in Christ Jesus, and the pleasure and completeness and wholeness we find in that we will have for eternity. This is one of the mysteries of God that I see, is that simultaneous high and low position. In one way, it is in perspective, how the world views you. But you guys, at the same time, there is a simultaneously high and low position for each one of us in Christ. That we are a created being. That is a low position. We're not responsible for those strengths and talents we have. They were a gift to us. But at the same time, we're God's workmanship, super high position. And I would like that to just overwhelm you right now, that you are a unique creation, and God was very intentional when he created you specifically. He gave you all the right things, and he withheld all the right things for you to be perfectly who he intended you to be. I think sometimes as you age, that just happens naturally, that you can become more accepting of yourself. But right now, I want you to transfer that to every other person in this room. Every other person in this room has exactly what God wanted them to have. They are designed by him. They have the giftedness that he gave them, and he withheld what he thought they didn't need. So we need to be very careful to accept and embrace those around us and not try to change them, because we may be interfering with God's design and his plan on their life. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Part of God's intentional design for me is that I have a disciplined, orderly, uncluttered mind. And that ends up spilling over into my life, and environment. I feel most comfortable with a very structured routine. I don't like to have a lot of stuff. It stresses me out to have too many things. And all of my life, I've been a person who's been really rigid about time. As a child, I was taught that, you know, to be on time is 10 minutes early. But honestly, that's just my makeup anyway. It's not just training. It is part of my God-given design, and it enables me to perform the tasks that God has prepared in advance for me. Now, to help you understand this concept, I'm going to contrast myself with someone else and get very specific. I'm going to contrast myself with Pastor Ron. I talked with him this week about this principle. I shared with him everything I was going to be saying and got his permission to use him as part of my illustration. So stick with me on this, because when I very first start talking, you may see this as a negative thing, but I am doing nothing but honoring Pastor Ron. I have such a deep love and respect for him. So Pastor Ron has literally tons of stuff. Tons of stuff. His property is cluttered because he has so much stuff. He is the polar opposite of me. And he's also been known to be late on occasion. He has a fluid sense of time. Now, those of you who know Pastor Ron know that a huge part of his spiritual giftedness is helps. In fact, I would say it's his primary calling. He's gifted in several areas. He helps so many people in so many ways. He helps you repair your home, your car, your tools, or he loans you tools. He has every tool, I think, under the sun. And he will loan it to you or give it to you. And he has random stuff that you're thinking, how could somebody have that? When we lived in Troutdale, I wanted to cut a hole in my cabinet so I could access a hard-to-reach place in my lower cabinets. And I needed to have a cabinet door to go over it, but I had stained cabinets. Do you know how hard that is to buy a cabinet door and match it to what you've already got? Pastor Ron was helping, and he said, I think I might have a cabinet door that would match this. I kid you not, he had a cabinet door that exactly matched the color of my cabinets and was exactly the size needed to fit that hole. It's like he's God's storehouse for random stuff you might need. You know what? And I thank God for that. Jokingly, afterwards, he said to me, you can't hassle me about all the stuff I have anymore because you have directly benefited from it. And I have to admit that he needs all that stuff to be able to pull off his ministry to the fullest. And you guys, God has gifted him with the ability to feel comfortable having all that stuff. And the ability to remember where it all is so he can access it if people need it, and the desire to give it away. He doesn't acquire that stuff for himself. He keeps it thinking, I think somebody might be able to use that in the future. And he's been proved right over and over and over again. His calling also requires that he has a fluid sense of time. When you're helping other people, you never know when they may need your help or how long they're going to need it. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be to someone who tries to Someone who tries to stick with a really strict schedule? That would be so frustrating. I don't know how you would be able to pull it off. It would actually be counterproductive. So God designed him with a fluid sense of time. That fluid sense of time that may cause him to be late on occasion is not a shortcoming. It is a designed strength to enable him to carry out the ministry God has called him to. So throughout Pastor Ron's life, when I have desired to declutter him or make him more rigid in scheduling, I'm actually trying to alter God's design, and what I perceive that might be helpful to him would actually inhibit his ministry. Just like Pastor Ron, I have been on the end of, maybe I will call it good-natured teasingly to just be generous to people, but sometimes it's felt like judgment on my need for sparsity or my rigidness to schedule. But that's my need to be able to pull off the ministry that God has for me. Here's my point. Embracing the fact that we are God's workmanship allows me to not only love myself and be content with who I am, regardless of how the world views me, it allows me to love others and be content with who they are and never feel compelled to have to change them, but just accept them and embrace them for who they are. You guys, this goes so much farther than just clutter, non-clutter. I mean, you've got people who, you know, talk a lot, you know, and people who are quieter. And sometimes those people that talk a lot, you think, can I ever get a word in edgewise? But maybe that's their designed strength. You know, some people take longer to process feelings. Maybe that's their designed strength. And we just need to learn to flow with that and believe that God was intentional in his design with every single one of us in this room, that no one is superior to someone else. And that's why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Before Christ came, the Jews definitely saw some people as superior to others. Jews were superior to Gentiles in their minds. Freemen were superior to slaves. Men were superior to women. That was the accepted thinking for the Jews in that day. But Paul said, that's all gone. There is no superiority anymore. We all have the same position. We are one in Christ. And as difficult as this pill may be for you to swallow and has been for me, the truth is that every time we try to change someone else, we are revealing a sense of superiority. My way is better. But it's not. It's just different. That's God's design. We're just supposed to be different. My original teaching was going to be on living in harmony. Then that whole thing got tossed. But I do want to mention this about living in harmony. The definition of harmony is when two or more notes are played simultaneously to produce a pleasing effect. And here's what I want to point out about harmony. It requires differences. You can't have harmony if you're all the same. It's a one-note song. It's got to be differences coming together to create something that's pleasing to the Lord. And we do that by embracing the differences in each other. I want to mention one last passage before I close out the teaching. This is probably one of the most important passages God has shown me on love. And it's 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In context, this is in the middle of a passage talking about controversies in the church, but that's not what I want to focus on. What struck me so deeply when the Holy Spirit highlighted this verse for me was that love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That was an epiphany for me. All of a sudden, I realized that if I wasn't loving someone, they weren't the problem. The breakdown was in me. Now, I had heard that before, but I had never seen it so clearly in black and white, that I was either didn't have a pure heart, didn't have a good conscience, or didn't have a sincere faith. This is the foundational difference between the way that the world loves and the way God loves. The world loves you when they deem you worthy of love. Now, that could be for a variety of reasons. They may deem you worthy just because you're a blood relative. They may deem you worthy because of your character. They may deem you worthy just because you make their life a little better or a little easier. But the point is, it's based on the worthiness of the recipient. And the problem with that is their opinion of you can change very quickly. They can deem you worthy at one moment and then not the next. That is not God's way. God's way is that love is based on the character and faith of the love giver. So in kingdom living, love was never intended to be given because someone is lovable. It's given because that's what we do. We're love givers. So there is no longer the question, is this person lovable? The question is, am I loving, or is there a breakdown in me? Do you see the shift of responsibility? I'm going to take just a couple of minutes here and add my two cents to the bylaw change that recently has taken place. It doesn't matter where I land on the issue. It just doesn't matter. I'm not going to be dogmatic because I can see why some people believe that there should be male eldership, and I believe why some people say, no, when Christ came, he did away with gender roles in leadership, and it became now the focus is spiritual maturity. I see that. So here's the thing. I don't think it's nearly as important to God how we interpret what Scripture has to say about eldership as he is concerned with how we treat each other in the midst of having differing interpretations. If we allow it to taint our perception of one another or to build a barrier between us or be divisive in any way, that's a problem. Because at that point, we have violated the greatest commandment, love. I am frequently amazed by Scripture, how much Scripture God has left up to interpretation. And I've wondered, why did he do that? Why didn't he just make things like super clear? This just list of rules, black and white. Here it is, no questions asked, you know it. There are so many things that we can differ on. Once saved, always saved. Or you can lose your salvation. Election versus free will. Eldership. End times. Gifts of the Spirit. Leadership. All these things we can differ on. And I think there's valid arguments for a lot of those stances, or people wouldn't take a stance. So as I've pondered why God has allowed that to be maybe a little vague on these secondary doctrines, I've come up with two reasons, and one of them I'm not going to share because if I started on it, we would be here for so long, and it's not necessary for the teaching. One reason I believe the Lord intentionally left some of these secondary doctrines vague is to give the opportunity to display our love for each other in the midst of disagreements. It's easy to love people who agree with everything you say and do. Jesus points that out in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even the pagans do that? By leaving some doctrine up to interpretation, God has given us the opportunity to display a beautiful and better way, to deeply love those who have a differing opinion or think we're just outright wrong. I don't care where you stand on the issue of eldership itself, but if it has caused you to love someone just a little less, that needs to be addressed. I'm going to be honest enough to say God had to address that with me. I was having some feelings about some responses, and it had to be addressed with me. One of our greatest potentials to affect the world around us and teach them about Jesus Christ is to love each other well. And we can do that through the power of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A faith that believes that God knew what he was doing when he created you, and he knew what he was doing when he created every other person around you. This is not a love that says, I love you in spite of. I have come into a new awareness of what that phrase implies and how it can be perceived. If someone said to you, I love you in spite of, I think that you would be a little hard-pressed not to be insulted and think, apparently they don't find me lovable just as I am. And you might even perceive it as kind of arrogant or being voiced with a sense of superiority, that somehow they're better than you. I want to state a truth here. In one sense, all of us are loved in spite of. There is no one who loves me who doesn't love me in spite of something. I can be an annoying person. Thank you for not audibly saying out amen, but that... You know what? This is so funny. I thought if anybody amens this, it's going to be Pastor Val or my brother. You know? So, Brian, thank you for not saying amen out loud. It is true. People who are designed differently than me can find me a little abrasive. And I have told you I've been designed with this need for an uncluttered life. My husband does not have that same design feature. Can you imagine how annoying it is to him when I'm constantly saying, can we get rid of this? We need to clean out the garage. We have too much stuff. I need to get rid of stuff. That he's not thinking those things. And I'm thinking, there must be times he goes, can I keep anything? And he can, but I'm confident it can be an annoyance. And he's chosen to flow with me. But do you see how in that way it is kind of I'm being loved in spite of? And you know what, to be fair to myself, we have less stuff than he wants, but we have more stuff than I want. So I'm trying to flow too. I'm really not urging you to have a love in spite of. I'm urging you to have a love that's because of. Every single person on earth, and now I'm taking it outside of the church, every single person on earth is a created being, and they are God's workmanship. I don't care if they're a Christian or not. I don't care what their lifestyle is. I don't care what their political preferences are. I don't care what their philosophies are. They are a created being, and they are God's workmanship, and they deserve to be loved because they're God's workmanship. It's an extension of our love for him. You guys, when your kiddos or your grandkids give you pictures and you cherish them and put them on the refrigerator, you do it because you love them. You're crazy about the one who gave it to you. And that's what God wants us to do when we see each other. Just go, I'm crazy about that because I'm crazy about you. That's what he wants us to have. My favorite part of Pastor Jerry's sermons, and I like all of your sermons, okay? But the part I really like is the ending when he gives us time to reflect, because there are times the Holy Spirit nudges me in the midst of that sermon, and if I don't have the time at the end to reflect, I'm going to leave without allowing the Holy Spirit to say more to me. So right now, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I want you to reflect on what he's saying to you, and I'm not even going to prompt you. I'm just going to be silent and let Holy Spirit speak. This week's challenge. Choose at least one person that is close to you and see how they are different from you, and take time to embrace that difference and see why it's good. You guys getting that? Choose one person who's close to you, see how they're different from you, and take the time to embrace that and see why it's good. And you get a little extra credit if you choose a trait that has in the past been abrasive. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Father God, you are so amazing. And to question your design of anyone and that they're your workmanship would just be to dishonor you. I just ask, God, that you would help us to really see each other with eyes that just see that this person, you've poured yourself into them. That you've intentionally designed them, that they're exactly equipped to be the person you want them to be, and for us to only encourage and magnify that, and in doing so, honoring you. And I pray that as we go through this week, Lord, we would just seek to honor and draw close to you in every way possible. Amen.